Amen. Today we turn to Colossians chapter 4, continuing in our series on Christ-centered prayer. We're looking at the importance of prayer, including how we experience God's purifying presence through prayer, along with His power, the peace that He brings and gives, His provisions and His protection, among other things. And last Sunday we looked in Colossians chapter 1 on Paul's prayer for godly living. And he told the Colossians not only that he and Timothy had been praying for them, but what he prayed. And that brings us to the title of today's message, Paul's Call to Prayer and Our Gospel Witness. Effectively and wisely proclaiming Christ. We need to pray for multiple reasons, and our godly living and our gospel witness go hand in hand. And we'll see here that Paul he's concluding his letter to the Colossians, and he's given some final exhortations and greetings. We're going to look just at a few verses. But as we do so, we'll see the emphasis that Paul once again puts on prayer and how that relates to our gospel witness. So we'll pick up Colossians 4, start in verse 2. As Paul concludes his letter, he writes, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your servant, the Apostle Paul, who was faithful in prison, faithful in missionary journeys, faithful unto death by your grace. Thank you that you God-breathed part of the scriptures through some of the letters that he wrote. And we pray you to do a sanctifying work in us as we feed on this passage of scripture. And may you work in us to heed the call that Paul had to prayer for the Colossian believers, and how this is connected to our gospel witness, to be effective and to be wise in how we live and bear witness to the gospel. What a high calling. Thank you in Jesus' name. First main point. Continue steadfastly in prayer. These verses that we're looking at here, there's two key verbs. The first one here being to continue steadfastly in prayer, verse 2. And here in chapter 4, Paul, he's concluding his letter, and in typical fashion, he will give a final exhortation, and then he'll give some greetings. If you read on in Colossians 4, you can see that. And what he's exhorting the Colossian believers to do is what he and Timothy had already been doing for them. We saw that last Sunday in Colossians chapter 1. They've been praying for the Colossian believers. And now he's exhorting them and admonishing them to pray, which will include asking for their prayers for him and his missionary team. And prayer is a dominant theme in the New Testament church. We saw that in Acts chapter 12, where Peter is in prison and the church was praying. And there's other places in Acts. Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, and so forth, where the church is found praying. Prayer is a dominant part of the Christian life. And part of the reason we're doing this sermon series on Christ-centered prayer is that we'd be a people, that we would be individuals and families and a church that continues steadfastly in prayer. When we have a week of prayer and fasting and throughout the year, we are continuing steadfastly in prayer. A dominant theme in Paul's writings, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Be in an attitude in the spirit of prayer throughout our day and give attention specifically to prayer. Romans 12:12, be constant in prayer. Ephesians 6:18, in that passage, I'm putting on the full armor of God and being strong in the Lord. Paul says, praying at all times, verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And Philippians 4, starting verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Paul's writing that while he's in prison. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, God will give you a peace that doesn't make sense in light of your circumstances, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's continue steadfastly in prayer. Prayer is one way we communicate with God, and we worship Him. Prayer is partially how we pour out our heart to God, and we lament and grieve, how we depend on God. There's multiple ways to depend on God. Through prayer is one of those ways. And prayer should rise out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. We pray because we know Jesus and because we want to know and love Him better and all the more. And in this sermon series, we're seeing how we experience God's purifying presence as we pray and His power at work, like with King Jehoshaphat or with Hannah, and His provisions and protection and peace and so forth. Let's be a people who continue steadfastly in prayer in our daily lives and as a church, in our worship service. Part of the reason we have a congregational open time, a congregational prayer led by one of our elders is we like to sing, we also like to pray, and both are important. It's part of our worship service. Praying each week for the spread of the gospel in our worship services, for our governing authorities, for our mission of the month. Praying regarding for our weekly ministries, and our weekly ministries, part of it includes prayer in our small groups and youth group and so forth. One of our weekly ministries is prayer group. Continue steadfastly in prayer. When the elders meet, we usually start off updating each other how we're doing. We give shepherding updates on how the flock is doing, as we know. And then before we go into our agenda for the things that we want to discuss relating ministry, we have our time of prayer. We put that toward the top. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Now with this command, Paul adds a few clarifying phrases or words. Continue steadfastly in prayer, verse 2, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Biblically speaking, being watchful or alert, staying awake, refers to at least two interrelated concepts. We are watching and waiting for and praying for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, we are being watchful. We're on guard against temptation. We're on guard against evil. We're on guard against danger. We're on guard against false doctrine. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. We are on guard, and we are watching for the coming of Christ, and we're ready when He returns. It goes hand in hand. Jesus, in Mark 13, Mark records Jesus saying about His return, concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. In the next chapter, Mark 14, when He goes off to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, He takes Peter, James, and John with Him, and then He wants to go off alone for a while, and He tells them in verse 34, remain here and watch in prayer. And He comes back and they've fallen asleep. Let's heed Jesus' words there. Let's not be a church that falls asleep spiritually. Part of the way we stay awake and alert is to be watchful in prayer. And there's different ways to be watchful or alert. This includes being invested in the fellowship of the church, encouraging one another, Christian fellowship, having godly people speak into our lives and you and I speaking into their lives, through the preaching of God's word and the teaching of sound doctrine, small groups and so forth, and fleeing unwise situations. We're watchful. But this also includes being watchful through prayer. There's multiple reasons why we pray. We're looking at some of those reasons in this sermon series. But, I mean, just when you think about different dangers in our life that we want to be watchful for, if we're driving a car, we want to be defensive driver, and we're watchful how other people are driving, and they're probably watching us. We want to be watchful and on guard against dangers. Part of the way we do that as Christians is through prayer. And we are praying to be on guard, and we're praying with an eye to and for the second coming of Christ. And we deliberately in our churches and Wednesday night prayer groups or in our congregational prayer time on Sundays end our prayers with some type of focus on the fact that Jesus is coming back. Praying for it and being reminded of it, inspired with hope. We are watching. We're watching for his return, and we're watching in the sense that we're on guard in the meantime. And notice Paul adds the word with thanksgiving. I love the holistic balance here. We are being watchful in it, watchful in prayer with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, like prayer, is another dominant theme in Paul's letters and often is mentioned in relationship to what Paul is praying. He gives thanks to God for who God is and what God has done, and he gives thanks to God for the people he's writing to. Paul loved Christians. He loved the local church. He loved the Colossians. He loved the Corinthians. And he gave thanks to God for God, for what God was doing, and he gave thanks to God for the people that he was an apostle to and a missionary to. What a great combination, being watchful and giving thanks in prayer. We're watchful, we're on guard, we're alert, praying in light of and for Christ's return while giving thanks in the meantime. We are not naive. We're not spiritually lazy. We're not negligent. Instead, we're alert. We're on guard. And part of that is through prayer. Likewise, we are not given over to bitterness or grumbling or complaining or slander or gossip. Why? In part because we give thanks to God in prayer. What a blessing there is with the joy and the peace that comes with being a people who are grateful. Which doesn't mean we just hide and bury everything under the rug. Part of prayer includes lament and grieving and repenting and crying out to God and handing our pain or our frustrations or our fears over to him in prayer. But it also includes thanksgiving. Let's continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Part of how the good news of the gospel radiates through our lives, that people see we are a people who pray. And we pray not just because we're afraid or not just because we want things our way, but we pray with a confidence. We boldly approach the throne of God with humility, and we're watchful in prayer, and we do so with thanksgiving. Moving on, verse 3. We continue steadfastly in prayer for God to open a door for the word. Paul not only prayed for the churches, he asked them to pray for him and his missionary team. In this case, that included Timothy. Verse 3. At the same time, Paul says, while he charges them to continue steadfastly in prayer, he adds to what their prayers will include. Pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word. This reflects Paul's humility and how he recognized he himself needed prayer. Being an apostle, having this experience of being caught up to the third heaven, it didn't go to his head. Now, part of the reason it didn't go to his head is because God gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble and dependent on God's grace and power. But Paul, in humility, recognized that gospel ministry goes forth through the power of God, and part of the power of God comes forth and flows through us through prayer. It's not the only thing. There's power when the word is preached, when we teach the scriptures, when we forgive one another, when we do works, good works. But part of God's power comes through prayer. And Paul's asking, the Apostle Paul is asking the church there to pray for him. And specifically, that God may open a door for the word, which is the gospel. And here Paul refers to the gospel as the mystery of Christ. I'll address that in a moment. But notice there's at least three interconnected themes here in what Paul's saying regarding prayer and the gospel. First, we are dependent on God to open up doors for the gospel to go forth. Second, part of the way that happens is by you and I praying. Evangelism must include verbal proclamation of the gospel. It needs to be bathed in prayer. among other things, specifically praying God opens a door for the word. And third, this includes churches praying not only for our own gospel witness in our Christian lives and in our ministries, but praying for missionaries and missions around the world, locally and globally. And that's what Paul's asking here, that the Colossian believers would pray that God may open up a door for his missionary work, which, as he was writing that, he was in prison under house arrest. And we see in Philippians 1 that his gospel witness was going forth even as he was in prison, and it was inspiring other people to be all the more bold for Jesus. Praying that God would open a door means we recognize that evangelism is a divinely created opportunity by God for us to proclaim Christ. There is a spiritual battle that is taking place. First of all, just in life in general, Satan is evil. He wants to destroy people created in the image of God. He hates you and me. And he hates Christians. He hates people in general. And he is seeking to stop. He is the God of this age that is blinding the minds of unbelievers. We need to pray that God would open up a door. And this includes opening up doors for us to build relationships with people, because our gospel witness flows out of many things, including relationships with people over time. And it includes God not only creating the opportunity regarding conversations and relationships and teaching and preaching Scripture and proclaiming Christ in our conversations, but also that he prepares hearts to be receptive to the Word. And this idea of an open door and evangelism is found in different places in the New Testament. Acts 14, verse 27, regarding Paul and Barnabas arriving in Antioch, Luke writes, "When they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them." Okay, Paul started his first missionary journey, and Luke says, "and how he, God, had opened a door for faith to the Gentiles." That's Acts 14, 27. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, he writes, "I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries." And in Revelation 3, Jesus says to the faithful church in Philadelphia, "I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." Ever feel like as the church we have little power? Let us pray that God opens doors for the gospel in our witness and for the missions and the missionaries that we pray for and support. And this is part of why we have a mission of the month and pray over a different mission each month, praying for their protection and blessing, and also that God would open doors. We pray over our missions and missionaries at Wednesday night. Many of you, I'm sure, pray for other missions and so forth in your Christian lives and at home. Let us be a church that is continually steadfast in prayer, and part of that includes specifically praying that God opens doors for evangelism, for the gospel to go forth. And moving on, verses 3-4, we also pray to declare the mystery of Christ with clarity, mindful of Paul's imprisonment. Regarding praying that God may open a door for the word, Paul goes on in verse 3, "to declare the mystery of Christ," he says, "on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." Paul's understanding of the word, the gospel, was Christ-centered, and here refers to the message as the mystery of Christ, a key theme here in Colossians. And this mystery includes, first of all, Christ himself, and that passage we read in Colossians 1 about how he is the image of the invisible God, that all the fullness of God dwelled within him. But it also is that he has made peace through the blood of his cross. This mystery is that Israel's Messiah, the conquering king, has come to be crucified first as a criminal. He's coming back and will conquer as king. And in the meantime, his kingdom is going forth, but God's people didn't understand it. You and I wouldn't have either, outside of the revelation of God that comes in the gospel. The mystery of Christ. God is fulfilling his plans and his promises through Christ, and that includes the cross. It also includes the fact that Gentiles, which is probably most of us, have been welcomed into the family of God, adopted into the family of God as God's children on equal footing with the Jews because of our faith in Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel.
Hallelujah.
And here Paul, the Apostle Paul, is not only asking for prayer that God opens a door, but that he would proclaim this mystery of Christ with clarity. All the more you and I. Let's pray that God would anoint the words of our mouth, that God would give us understanding to better know Jesus and proclaim the gospel and bear witness to Christ in a way that's most effective for each person that God has given us an opportunity to have a witness to, and through our different ministries, and this is done different ways. Like with the Good News Club, or a Carried Away Youth Group, or the Bridge, or on Sunday morning, or in small group, in our relationships with people at work, and through classes, sports, and other ways, that there's different ways that we're going to proclaim Christ, and we pray that God would give us clarity in proclaiming Jesus. And notice Paul also makes reference, on account of which I am in prison. Paul was not a boastful person. He was not a self-glorifying person, but he would not hesitate to remind the people he was writing to, either that he was in prison, if he was in prison when he was writing, or sufferings that he had gone through. Because it was, among other reasons, it was a reminder to people there's a cost involved in following Jesus and in our gospel witness. Be reminded of that. Also be inspired. As Paul says in Philippians 1, that some people were. He was, when Paul got arrested, it inspired others to be more bold. We see that in Voice of the Martyr updates at times. While we pray that people would stay faithful to Jesus amidst persecution, sometimes the gospel goes forth all the more because of the persecution, even as we pray that that keeps happening, we don't assume it will. But here he reminds them, he's in prison as he's writing. And this should be a reminder and a conviction to us as well. And then verse 4, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak, making this mystery of Christ clear. And this includes continuing to grow in our understanding and our love for Christ and his gospel message. With each passing year, I get a greater glimpse of the gospel and more insights into trying how to understand it and proclaim it and teach it. As I was being raised up as a kid, I had a basic understanding to believe in Jesus Christ, John 3:16. And then when I was in high school, I had the sense in which coming to know Christ and receiving him as Lord, and then growing in my understanding of God's sovereign power at work, and that God is the one that calls us to himself, and for the unity that comes with the gospel cross-culturally and multi-generationally, and that the gospel is about kingdom, the reign of God, and adoption into the family of God, and that the gospel is about God's righteousness. The youth group in Naomi has started teaching on the book of Romans, and we saw this last Wednesday about God's righteousness, that it is both how he deals with people with our sin problem, and he can welcome us into the family of God and make us righteous in a way where he's righteous in doing it. I mean, that's part of one of the dilemmas in the Bible. How can a righteous God forgive sinners and still remain righteous? Because sinners don't deserve forgiveness. The answer comes through the person of Christ, his righteous life, his death, his resurrection, and so forth. But it's not only God dealing with the problem of sin, but God fulfilling his promise. He doesn't have to offer us salvation, but because he promised that he would, in order to remain faithful, he is going to be faithful to that promise. If he's not, he's not a righteous God. But of course he's going to, because he is a righteous God. So God's righteousness is both him dealing with the problem of sin and the fact that he's a promise-keeping God. Hallelujah. Let's pray that God would bless us to clearly proclaim the mystery of Christ. And let's pray that for the missions that we pray for and support locally and around the world. Main point number 2. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, which is unbelievers. Verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Paul's had a focus here on prayer. Now he's shifting to their way of life. And the two go hand in hand. Verses 2 and 3 and 4 here are directly connected with verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. And in our passage today, there's two main verbs, two commands. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Paul says in Colossians 1:28, Him we proclaim, that's Jesus, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Walking has to do with the way of life, that we would be mature in Christ, which is what Paul was praying for the Colossians. We see that back in chapter 1. And here Paul's focus is on living a life that is in line with our gospel witness, which flows out of a life that's devoted to prayer. Praying and walking in wisdom go hand in hand. And this is something we grow in. I've noticed with some of the little Nicolene kids walking around here, some of them walk better than others. It has somewhat to do with how old they are. With you and I, as we grow in Christ, our walking becomes stronger by the grace of God. And part of that is as we seek to walk in wisdom, biblical wisdom, the way we live our lives. It includes continuing steadfastly in prayer. Let's walk in wisdom toward outsiders, unbelievers. And Paul still has a gospel witness theme in mind here. As well as we want to walk in wisdom because God is worthy and we want to worship Him in how we live. But it's also part of our gospel witness. The words of our mouth as well as how we live as a whole. Which includes the words of our mouth when we're not talking about Jesus. We'll get to that. But let us be a people who walks in wisdom, which rises out of knowing Jesus, who is the wisdom of God, and our relationship with Him, and being devoted to Scripture, and teaching one another, and discipling each other, and encouraging each other, and obeying what we do understand, so we grow in more understanding. Let us walk in wisdom toward outsiders. And then Paul elaborates on this, verse 5, making the best use of the time. Being wise in what we do with our time, which sometimes means take a break. Rest. Jesus said to the disciples when they were overworked with ministry, come with me to a quiet or a desolate place and rest a while. That's part of making the best use of our time. But also that we would use our time wisely. The days are evil. The days are numbered. Let's make the best use of our time. Part of wisdom is not wasting time. And again, that's not always working. We can err on either side, whether it's an actual job or work around the home or just in thinking in terms of ministry and our life lived for God. And we should have a holistic balance in all that Scripture teaches, which includes rest, but it also includes storing up treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. Let's make the best use of our time in our daily lives, in our ministries, with our spiritual gifts, our gospel witness. And this includes, part of the way we make the best use of our time is to be devoted to prayer, individually as families and as a church. And then verse 6, through gracious speech seasoned with salt. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. I don't know, some of you might like salt more than others. Growing up, at least, when my sister Michelle used to love to put salt on things, and I remember as a kid one time when I wasn't really thinking, but we were sitting down for what looked like a great meal, and it was probably a great meal, but it was ham, and I just grabbed the salt and threw the salt on the ham, and ham's kind of salty as it is. So sometimes too much salt isn't good. But salt, biblically, the metaphor, the idea is that, first of all, salt preserves, and it also gives flavor. Jesus has given speaking in the Sermon on the Mount to the disciples, he's made this declaration that's quite amazing. You, he says this to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world, but because we are the body of Christ on earth by the grace of God and in the Spirit's power, we're the light of the world. We're also the salt of the earth. And part of the way we help preserve society and culture and bear witness to the gospel is by having speech that is gracious, seasoned with salt. A speech that helps preserve the peace, that helps promote reconciliation and goodness and righteousness and morality. And that our words, the words we use, include a graciousness and a way in which we hold up the beauty of God's word. and not as people pleasers. Gracious speech seasoned with salt includes speaking the truth in love. With gracious speech and prophetic rebuke, it includes both. We live in a world and a culture that lacks gratitude. We're called to give thanks. That has a lot of slander, bitterness, and so forth. We're called to have gracious speech seasoned with salt. Let it rise up out of a life that's lived in wisdom in connection with our gospel witness. And then lastly, verse 6, so we know how to answer each person, Paul says. He's saying walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. Have your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Along with praying for clarity in communicating the gospel message, Paul also gives instruction here that we would live in a way that's wise and that our speech would be gracious so that we would know how to answer each person. And there's an implication here, and that is that unbelievers are asking us about our faith or the gospel because they've been watching us. They've been listening to our words, so they're asking us, and we know how to answer them. And we're going to be able to answer them better if our life is lived in line with the gospel. Otherwise, we have to spend a lot of time making up ground. Now, in one sense, we're always called to repentance. We're a flawed people, praise God, we're dependent on grace. But we want to, in the Spirit's power, do all we can to have a life that's lived wisely, where we're taking into account how are unbelievers going to look at us and how we live. And again, not as people pleasers, but asking ourselves, how can a godly life and a godly witness best be lived out in a way that most effectively communicates Christ to the people around us? And that includes gracious speech seasoned with salt, so that we know how to answer each person. We're spending more time talking about Christ, less time trying to defend ourselves. Peter has a similar word in 1 Peter 3. Verse 13, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Let's pray. Let's continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, on guard, and praying for, looking for the return of Christ, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, thanking God for who he is, what he's done, thanking God for one another, thanking God for the missions around the world, praying for open doors for those missionaries and those ministries as well as ourselves, and praying that God would give us clarity as we seek to lift high the name of Jesus and proclaim that mystery of Christ, how God has brought salvation through a crucified Messiah for all people. And walking in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time with speech that is gracious, seasoned with salt, so that we know how to answer everyone. Hallelujah. The call to prayer by the Apostle Paul. May we heed his words and may we enjoy it in the process. Let's pray.